Lord, we just want to lift up Roger to you, getting ready to move, and obviously probably need more prayer as Elizabeth and Bruce. And Lord, we just thank you for their family, and thank you for those that have stepped forward and volunteered to help them out move their stuff this weekend. We do want to lift up Steve Evans to you, and just the amount of overtime that he's doing, and you know, driving a truck, and you know, now the roads are getting a little slippery, and delivering people's lumber and building supplies, and just keep him safe on the road. And just thank you for his contribution to our body, and especially with the youth. And then want to pray for Pastor and Karen, this cold. I know it went through our house, and it's not fun, just a long, miserable cold. And then it goes from person to person, and just hangs out forever. So, Lord, just comfort them, heal them, fill their house with a bunch of lemon and honey to coat the throats, and take care of them, Lord. Who else should we be praying for?
Benzo and Sue traveling.
Lord, just continue to bless their trip. Let them just have so much fun. And Lord, pray for our person of the week this week, Kathy, here tonight. Just thank you. Let her house just be extra cozy and insulated this winter, and Lord, just continue to bless her and her work as she touches people's lives. And Lord, we just thank you for her faithfulness to this body for many, many years. And Lord, we just ask you to bless her time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to talk about leadership a little bit tonight. And leadership is all about me, me, me. And what, I guess I should qualify that. So me, M-E, is the first two letters in the word mentor. And then me, and then that's me is the first two letters in the word mentee. So see, it's all, leadership's all about me, me, me. So one of Pastor's favorite verses when he's talking about discipleship is 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul, writing Timothy, says, "And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you have four generations of discipleship going on there. You have the Apostle Paul, and you have him addressing Timothy. And then he challenges Timothy to commit what he taught to him to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we know of a fifth generation. Who's a fifth generation in there that isn't spoken of, but we know it's there. Anybody? Who taught Paul?
Christ.
Yep, Christ. And then also Barnabas came alongside of him, and he set him up in his first church, and got him going on his missionary journey. So, five generational verse there, and so it's important that we all have our Paul, our, you know, or in Paul's case, our Sauls and our Timothys. So, if you flip with me to Matthew chapter 20. And thinking about leadership tonight, I think this is kind of a funny passage. Verses 20 through 28, the Bible says, "And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And he had to just be chuckling because he's God. He knows what she's going to ask. She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom.'" And man, I just, can you imagine this? You get a couple grown men, their mom's coming with them, ask them to sit at his right hand in heaven, right? I don't know. To me, it just kind of cracks me up. But certainly, you know, from the heart of a mother, a great desire. She's thinking of heaven, you know, she's forward thinking that way. But anyways, let's keep going. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." There you are, writing checks with their mouths that they can't cash. And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So you know, you have just such a great picture of servant leadership in Christ, of course, right? I mean, here's Almighty God becomes one of his own creation, walks among his own creation, and he's getting ready to go to the cross. And what does he do? He grabs a bowl of warm water and a towel, and he starts washing their feet. I mean, he just humbled himself and served. And, you know, what an example he is to us. But we have a contrast here, and Jesus starts with the contrast. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." You know, they lord their authority. They're waving that authority like a flag. And, you know, and he says, in verse 25, "And those who are great, they exercise their authority over them." So, you know, they like to use their authority. And I think all of us can probably think about leaders that we've had in our lives. You know, Pastor talks about the mason that made him move the pile of rocks. I started out in timber harvester, and when I was there, it was kind of where I got my start in machining. And then from there, I went to Shokar Speed Shop, was learning how to do a little CNC machining. But then they went out of business. And so then I was looking for a job, and the first job that came available, it was summertime, was helping a mason up in Farmington. And, man, this mason, I happened to mix his mud a little lighter than he cared for, and he took a trowel of it, and he said, "This is too thin." And he took it and he slung it right up the front of me, right up my button line, like, you know, Chris was wearing a t-shirt, but and right over my nose. I mean, just, and of course, you know, I was mad. And so we would set up the piles of blocks, one at each corner, one in the middle, so that they, as they're building the wall, they constantly had a block. And he always wanted, you know, basically nine, three wide, three across, three high. He'd no more than pick up a block. I was setting another one there. I was trying to hit his hands. I was so mad. Of course, I'm working hard, so he got what he wanted out of me. But you know, I think leaders like that are just not fun to work for. You know, and I'm sure you guys have those stories too. Liam was just sharing with me last weekend that, you know, he had a situation where, you know, had a leader get arrested. You know, and it's not fun being underneath authority like that. But you know, those are lessons for us, and we see that contrast in leadership. But we have our good examples of leadership too, and you know, I'm thankful for the examples that we have here in the church, and you know, of servant leaders. We're very blessed in that regard, because that's modeled for us, it's demonstrated for us. All right, let's see what I wrote in my notes here. I think I probably covered. Um, the desire to be first is an interesting thing. You know, I can think of in my career, you know, I've had that desire. I felt like I was worth more than what I was getting paid at the time. And, you know, so I start writing the letters and the emails and like, you should recognize me and blah, 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 you know, and a little bit more impressed with myself than what I should have been. But that, you know, that's not to say that sometimes there is a time to advocate for yourself. You know, if you look at what your skills are in the market, and, you know, if you're in an organization or a company that isn't diligent with their performance raises and stuff like that, then sometimes you need to speak up. But I can remember, you know, so I said I started at Timber Harvester in Waterloo, went to Show Car Speed Shop, CNC Machine, went to work for that Mason, and then only worked for him for a couple of months, and he kept giving me less hours. His work was getting light. They do a basement, so I drive all the way up to Farmington, move wheelbarrows of concrete around, and he sent me home after 2 hours, so it wasn't really worth my gas. So I ended up finding another job in a machine shop, and, you know, what was interesting about that is during that time, I was going to Finger Lakes Community College for an associate's in business administration, and I was teaching a Bible study in a bait shop over in Cayuga with a friend of mine, actually just passed away this year, Fred Thompson, and he was encouraging me, and, you know, I kind of reached out to him because my father-in-law, you know, I had asked him for my wife's hand in marriage and, you know, told him I was interested in his daughter, and, you know, and he kind of challenged me that, hey, why don't you seek out three men to be discipled by that you would respect, you admire, you know, Christians, obviously. And so Fred was one of them that I sought out. And I had dinner with him one night, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I just want you to read this letter from my father-in-law, and I want to ask you to disciple me. He's like, well, don't be weird about it. Just come hang out with me. But I had just finished. I've been doing that Bible study with him for a couple of years, and had just finished FLCC, so it was 97, and I had gotten, you know, I was trying to think about what I was going to do, and Binghamton had a fast-track MBA program, so they had a three-year program, you go there, get your MBA, so I applied for that, got my dorm room assignment, got my list of roommates was going to be in, or dorm mates or whatever, and you know, Fred just made a comment to me. He says, you're not going to business school, you're going to Bible college. And man, just, he just said it in jest off the side, but his words just gnawed at me, and God was really impressing on me that that's what he wanted me to do. And, you know, I was kind of confirmed it through my devotions and reading the word. So I applied to Calvary Chapel Bible College out in Murrieta, California, and so that's what I did. Wrote a letter to Binghamton and said I won't be coming, and went out to California. And, you know, I went out there but I only did one semester, and, you know, and then I came back and proposed to Katie, What I did was I went back to the machine shop I was working in. When I went to Bible college, I had sold my tools because I figured, okay, I was just machining. My dad always told me growing up, you should always get a skilled trade backup plan. Backup plan's good. And so that's what machining was for me. I was going to learn how to be a machinist. That was my backup skill. So, but now I was going to college. I'm going to be somebody important. And I don't need these tools anymore. And I sold them. I sold them to an engineer there at Magnus. And so I come... Well, I'm getting married. I got to put food on the table. What am I going to do? And so I went back to that machine shop. And they're like, well, we gave your job to another guy, but it's available on second shift. I'm like, all right, I'll work second. So working second shift there in the same machine shop. And I was miserable. You know, I felt like a failure because I didn't finish business school. I didn't finish Bible college. I'm just a machinist. And it was right around that time that I met Pastor. And, you know, he challenged me. Hey, whatever's in your hand, do it unto the Lord. Work unto the Lord. And then right around that same time, my boss sat me aside too. And he said, you know, you're miserable. And he says, you know, I can tell that you despise what you're doing. And he said, this is a good trade. He said, I have people here making $50,000 a year. And or maybe it was 55 even, he said. And, you know, and this was 98. And he says, you can do okay here, but it's not going to be like what you're doing. And, you know, because I'd be waiting at the time clock with 5 minutes to go, waiting to punch out, just waiting for it to be done. He'd say, hey, get here in the morning. You chip your machine down, get here early. If you get the end of your shift and you got 5-10 pieces left, stay and finish them. Don't shut your machine down, warm up the machine in the morning just to finish off 5 pieces and then have to do a setup. He says, you want to learn how to program these machines? He says, I've seen what you've tried to do with programming. You're not going to program my machines because your programs suck. he says, but if you want to learn, I'll make time for you. Wednesdays, we'll sit down. I'll give you homework. You got to do your homework. You know your homework? We're done. I'm not going to pay you for this time. But Wednesdays at 3:30, you're sitting in that seat in front of my desk. I'm like, fair enough. And he did. He taught me how to be a CNC programmer. And I, you know, God promoted me within that. Just because I started applying myself to it. And what was interesting is I learned to love it. Now I love manufacturing. You know, when I was, my role as a supplier engineer, I could go in and out of these different companies and look at, it didn't take me long to figure out how much they could do, what they could do, and how well they could do it. And so I was paid to go in and find that out and then report on it. And I'll say, okay, we want this shop for that part and that shop for this part and that we don't want that shop at all. And we really want this shop. I joke with some people now, like salesmen and stuff like that. Oh, yeah, you cut me. I bleed manufacturing. But when I first started, I despised it. But that's where God gives grace to the humble. But resist the proud. And so he just graciously promoted me within that trade. But it was interesting because it was miserable at first. And I think, you know, half of his resisting the proud was just really me experiencing my own results and my attitude. It takes humility. So I was thinking about some of the, if you'll flip with me to Mark chapter 12, I was thinking about some of the just qualities of a servant leader. I'll just go through a few of these tonight. It won't be too long. You know, and then, of course, I've shared with you before that I still believe to this day, my whole career, I can go back to a tithe. You know, you got that verse in Malachi, test me in this. And that's the one time in the Bible that you see the Lord challenging us to test him. And so I was working for this small wood shop in Geneva called Arboretum. It was on Lewis Street. And the place went out of business. And I had my last $20 in my pocket, sitting in a church service. Plate comes by. Okay, God, you say test you? I'm testing you. Here's my last $20. Threw it in the plate. And right after service, I happened to be sitting next to Paul Nelson. Paul says, where are you working? Oh, it's funny you say that. I'm not. And he says, well, come down to the shop tomorrow. I need someone to help my father-in-law build workbenches. And it was there that I started learning how to run a bandsaw and a Bridgeport machine. Like, that was the start of my machining career. And what was interesting is I was on the way home, I was going down, you know, my grandma lived on Ridge Road down in Fayette, so I'd swing it on Sundays after church sometimes, and she'd make me some pancakes, and so I'm hanging out with grandma, she says, you know, I was reminded you tore that shed down for me over the summer, and I never paid you for it, here's $20. And so I even had like $20 back in my pocket an hour later. So God just, he is faithful and has blessed me and our family immensely. But I think the first quality of a servant leader is love. You know, you look at Mark 12, 30 through 31. You know, it's the royal law of love, James calls it, right? So, and you shall love the Lord, the God, your God, your heart with blah, 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 blah. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. You know, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, leader needs to be humble. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And, you know, as I was just sharing kind of my testimony, he certainly has. And I'm very gracious. And, you know, Pastor challenges us many times. You got to be teachable. You got to be correctable. What's the other "able" he throws at us? Teachable, correctable. I'm missing it. It'll come to me. But you know, it's our posture of humility, right? We're students, and you guys are. You're here on a Wednesday night, getting the extra word. You know, digging in, digging deeper, love the body of Christ, you know, constantly fellowshipping with one another. And, yeah, I'm blessed to hear about helping Roger. And, you know, that's what it's about. And then, you know, a servant leader needs to be obedient. Hebrews 13:17. I think this is an interesting verse. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So who's this talking about? Yeah, who watches over your souls, right? So I think our pastor is going to give an account for us for what kind of a disciple we were. You know, how did we posture ourselves? Were we humble? Did we receive the word? Were we doers of the word? Did we do the work of the ministry which he equipped us for in Ephesians 4? You know, this isn't a principle we like to talk about in our society, because we're a very independent society. Leave me alone, I'll do it. Stay out of my lane, you know. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, we're just very independent. But God has called us to be corporately minded and submissive. And, you know, and he says, you know, that I keep jumbling my words tonight. 1 Peter 5, that verse we just read, he calls us to submit to one another. It isn't just a posture of the student teacher. You know, we're to submit to one another in Christ. And then a servant leader needs integrity. And when I think of integrity, I just think of do what you say. You know, I think of, I don't know, what do you guys think of? A little participation here. What do you think of when you think of integrity? Yeah, that's the big one, right?
I was supposed to say honest, being honest.
Yeah. You get a lot of opportunities for that in the workplace, right? We all got our tasks, and there's times that we know we're not being watched, and it's like, am I going to use my time? God's time wisely. You know, be diligent.
When you're checking a piece of glass or a diamond or something for integrity, you're usually looking for purity, like it's the same throughout. Mm-hmm.
Consistency. Anything else? Trustworthy was the one I was thinking of. Hardworking. Responsible. Helpful. Here's one I struggle with, patient. Then servant leader should be faithful, you know, trustworthy. And I think, you know, faithful, we can also think of it, you know, we tend to think about being trustworthy, you know, doing what you say you're going to do and getting it done, whatever. But also, what about that, the object of faith? You know, which is kind of weird to think about faith that way, but, you know, using faith in our life, being led with faith, and taking a step back once in a while. I don't think it's all the time. I mean, our life is a life of faith all the time. But I think there is some times that we should be a little bit more deliberate to be led by faith, if that makes sense. But not, you know, pastors use the analogy, are we going to open the refrigerator and say, okay, God, what do you want me to eat tonight? You know, of course not. But how about sometimes when we have our plans, we have what we want to do, and we're just ready to go do it, and maybe taking a step back and praying, saying, you know, God, what do you want with this time tonight? And allowing God to maybe redirect you. You know, you get yourself quiet before the Lord, be still and know that He is God, and you offer a prayer up like that, and all of a sudden your phone might ring, you know, and you know, He leads you a different direction. You know, are you willing to sacrifice your plans and your time for God to redirect you and steer you a different direction? So faithful, trustworthy, faithful, being led by faith. And then, you know, a servant, Romans 12:1, you know, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service to God. It is reasonable, isn't it? I mean, Christ went to the cross, died for our soul. We're going to go to heaven. He indwells us. Kind of reasonable to present ourselves a sacrifice to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Back up to 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And then I was thinking of, you know, who do you guys think of when you think of a good servant leader in the Bible? I'm going to say Jesus first. You can't say it. Excuse me. I was thinking of Moses tonight. If you look at Exodus 32, excuse me. verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down. So he's up, he's on the mountain, he's talking to God, and the people are down in the valley, and they got Aaron making the golden calf, right? The Lord says, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. In verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And I think what we see here in Moses' response is a sign of a good leader, and a good leader has your back. You know, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. I just think it's a great picture of leadership and Moses having the backs of the people. And of course, you know, God knew that. Was he really going to consume his people? I don't think so. But it was an opportunity for Moses. And had to be hard leading those Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. And you see his frustration when he struck the rock. You know, I think part of being humble is repentance and acknowledging our faults, confessing them, you know, not trying to be the one that's perfect, but that, you know, acknowledging that you do have flaws and being thankful for people that are patient with you and working with you. I think that goes a long way to earn trust. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you. We thank you for our pastor, and thank you for this technology where he can give us some input even when he's homesick. He's just such a faithful teacher. And we just thank you for how he's always invested in the word in us so that we can learn and grow and become more mature. We ask that you would go with us from here and help us to be ready to have the answer for the hope that's within us, for those that you put in front of our path. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.